Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at CARM.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone. It is January the 10th, 2019. I hope you're all having a great day. I am, and boy, I'll tell you, I've been running around. That's why I'm a little bit out of breath. I've been running up and down the stairs and doing some last-minute things. You know, today's been one of those days. Busy, busy, busy day. So there you go. Hey, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. And, of course, as I always like to say, we have need of your financial support to keep the radio show on the air. If that sounds good and you like what you hear, then hopefully you might want to support us. Just go to CARM.org, CARM.org. On the right-hand side of any page, you'll find the donate blue donate word. Just click on that, and then you can go check it out. And we ask $5, $10, $15, $20 a month, whatever, because then we can make budgets and we can kind of decide things. G3 conference is out there. I will not be out there. Can't make it. There's some things going on here. Just can't get away. That's life. And I'm supposed to be setting up two debates with some Muslims, and I got to get back into that. Things have been really hectic around here. And I've been debating impromptu various topics, Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholicism, a little bit of Islam, and some atheism and some stuff like that. Love doing it. Just love that. So praise God. All right. And if you're a new listener, I'm a Christian apologist. I listen to your questions and try and give biblical, logical, evidential, presuppositional-based answers and responses. And the goal is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. Amen and amen to that. Let's get to the calls. Why don't we jump on the call here with, let's see, Subhir from Iowa City, Iowa. Welcome to the show.
Thank you, Matt Slick, for taking my call.
Sure.
I had some question on typing. Like I see in Genesis that Abraham came when they first typed. Abel mm-hmm. just gets the first fruits, and then you see references of it in Genesis again with Abraham. But when it comes to tithing, like when it comes to our generation, what does tithing mean? Do we have to just take our paycheck, look at what either our gross or net pay is?
I'm having trouble understanding you. I know you have a bit of an accent there, and so I get most of it. But even one word, if I don't understand it properly, and I could misunderstand your question. So.
So I'm generally checking with the tithing and how tithing started in the Old Testament.
Okay.
Yes. With how Cain and Abel brought their offerings to God. Mm-hmm. But later on it just says in the Bible you get your one-tenth. But when it comes to our generation, is the one-tenth mostly you take your paycheck? Do you look at your net pay or gross pay?
Well, let
you
me...
calculated that or God is looking more than that?
Hold on. We're not obligated to tithe by law, by biblical law in the New Testament. So if you don't want to tithe, you don't have to tithe. That's how it is. If you go on TV and you hear someone say, oh, you're robbing God if you don't tithe and give your 10% here and you'll get $10,000 back or whatever it is. It's kind of a baloney. I like to tell people we're no longer under the law. Romans 7:4 says we've died to the law. And we've died with Christ, Romans 6:8, and we've crucified with Christ, Romans 6:6. So the law does not have jurisdiction over us. So we're not obligated to tithe. What I'd like to say to people is we're free to tithe. We're free. We're free to just lovingly give to God what we're able to and what we think that that He wants. What my wife and I do, we have a little game. We'll go to church and say, okay, to get a tithe. And she'll say, I'm thinking of a number. And I say, I'm thinking of a number. And so we, because our income is up and down a little bit here and there sometimes, and it's, you know, sometimes our bills are just heavy on us. And then, you know, that happens in life. And most of the time, believe it or not, we have the exact same number in mind. And then when we don't, we sometimes we average it out. And so we're free. Yeah, we just work it out. And you know what? It's okay. And so we're free to tithe. So don't feel like you have to.
Yeah, that's what I want to know about Netflix, because I've been having some financial struggles, and you listen about so many things on tithing, and I wonder if it has to do anything with, you know, falling short.
See, there are different aspects of this whole issue. You see, sometimes, there are just variables here, but sometimes God wants you to take a chance and trust Him. Sometimes, you know, if you don't have anything and you got to pay your bills and you just don't have anything, then you just don't have anything. Sometimes, you know, like we were in between churches for a while. And so what we did was our tithe, we gave to a woman who was, you know, a single mom, and we helped her out. And so, you know, and sometimes we weren't able to do it ourselves, but we try to do that. And we're free to be able to do it. So if you can't afford it, you really can't, well, then you have to decide if you want to trust God a little bit, put in a little bit, or if you just don't have it and you're just broke, then you don't, and you just trust God anyway. But don't think you're legally obligated to, and if you don't, that you're in sin, because we're freed from the law. Don't have to do that. You get to do it. Okay?
Okay. Thank you so much.
All right, man. Welcome so much. God bless. All right. Now, just so you guys know, in the New Testament, you can go to 5:21, and it talks about, I'm not going to look it up. It has to do with the elders. I think it's, let me check it out. I don't have all these things memorized all the time. The elders, yeah, here we go. 5:17. Now, check this out. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Now, notice what it says, double honor. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, why would Paul bring up the issue of the ox? Don't muzzle it. He's allowed to make the ox is allowed to eat out of what it's threshing. In other words, it is able to make a living, so to speak, out of what it's doing. And the same thing goes with ministry. Elders and pastors are allowed to take tithe money, money that people in the church give to support them as they work. And let me tell you, pastors don't work 40 hours a week. They work more. And they don't always say what they do, because a lot of times it's counseling, a lot of times it's visitations, a lot of times it's hospital visitations. And let me tell you, it's a full-time job, and more than a full-time job. So there's nothing wrong with supporting the pastor and various ministries, and we Christians get the privilege of being able to do that. Don't feel obligated legally, as if God won't like you if you don't. Just trust Him and see what happens. Let's get to Anthony from Virginia. Anthony, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. A couple of days ago, you were talking to somebody about James chapter 2.
Yeah, Roman Catholic.
And you were saying that what James is trying to say here is that he's talking about justification before men.
Yeah.
It seems to me a pretty massive distortion of what James is actually trying to argue there.
Are you a Catholic?
No.
What are you?
Christian.
Okay, are you a Mormon?
Nope.
Do you believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, one God, three simultaneous co-eternal persons?
Hold on, well, hello, let's talk about James chapter 2, verses 14.
I don't know if you're a real Christian or 26. Not. I need to know in order for me to cater my answer to you. I'm just trying to find out. Because the way you said it, with hesitation, that's what people do when they're in weird groups. I'm just trying to find out. But if you don't want to answer, then I'll address the issue. I'm just always trying to find out. That's
what is it?
What church do you go to?
I don't really go to any particular church.
Okay, so you don't go to any particular church. Is Jesus Christ God in flesh? One question.
Sure, why not?
Sure, why not? Oh, okay, so you're not a true Christian. Okay. Nevertheless, James chapter 2, what it's talking about is showing a person's faith by their works before people. And verse 18 says, but some men will say...
No, that's not what it says.
it is what it says in verse 18. But
what it says is multiple times. If you read James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, he says multiple times, faith by itself, without works, is useless or dead.
Okay, can I ask you a question?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 14. I want to read it to you, and then I'm going to ask you a question.
Okay.
What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? What is the that faith? What is it? What kind of faith is he talking about?
Say that again. You was quick.
What kind of faith is James talking about in verse 14?
It says, what good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds?
Can that faith save him? Yeah. What kind of faith is that?
So he's talking about faith without deeds.
What kind of faith is it? Oh, you said a faith without deeds. It's a dead faith. It's an empty faith. In theology, we would call that essentia versus fiducia.
He's talking about faith without deeds.
Can I try and answer the question here and deal with it and explain something? Essentia is simple mental assent, and fiducia is trust. Look at verse 19. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. They have essentia. And guess what? The word for believe is the Greek word pistuo. Okay? Which is faith. Mm-hmm. That's what we get from faith. So what he's saying here is, very clearly, he's saying that the kind of faith that he's rebuking, the kind of faith there, is false faith. Now the word faith in verse 14 is pistis, and the verb to have faith is pistuo. So pistis, pistuo. So it's just the forms of the same basic word. So can that faith save him? It's a false faith. It's not a real true faith, because a true faith has works. A true faith has manifestation.
No.
It doesn't?
It's.
Oh, it doesn't. So a false faith.
He says, you shall see, verse 24, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone.
Okay. So do you believe the Bible's true?
Yeah.
Do you believe the Bible? Yes, you do. What do you? I mean, okay. Since I'm trying to tell you what the context is, you ignore the context. Then you go to verse 24. So I'll play your game. It says, "You see, the man is justified by works and not by faith alone." What do you do with Romans 4:5, where Paul says, "To the one who does not work but believes, his faith is credited as righteousness." Now we have two scriptures. From your interpretation, we have a contradiction now. So how do you reconcile them with your perspective?
I think what you have to do is you have to take what James is clearly arguing here and consider that in the light of what Paul might be trying to argue.
So what Paul is arguing is justification before God, and that's the context of Romans 4. What James is talking about is justification before men, because verse 18 is clearly telling us, you have faith.
I knew you were going to go there. But
is that a problem?
If you read it in context, you read... Wait a second.
This is the context. It is the context. Hold on.
No.
Folks, we got a break. Hopefully he'll stay on, and you can hear what it's like to argue with someone who is full of works righteousness. And I'll ask him a difficult question afterwards. We'll see how it goes. Be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. Anthony, are you still there?
I am.
All right. Just so you know, I've argued this text countless times. And for you to say that
I know, I've
18,
heard you argue it, and you distort it.
And I distort it. I distort it by reading it. Does not verse 18 say... You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works. Is that part of the context?
It does.
Okay.
Yeah, it does.
So is he talking about works before God and his faith before God or before people?
Well, all right, let me answer this question. To answer that question, you have to look... It's before God.
Okay, wait a minute. So he says, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works. That's talking to people. That's horizontal.
Well, it's you're the one talking about context. It's part of a conversation that he's having, which begins in verse 14, which says, can faith
I understand. Hold on. I understand. We've already gone over this. We've already gone over that verse. And I'm showing you the context, and I read you verse 18, and then when I read you verse 18, you deny verse 18. Let me ask you a question.
I'm not denying verse.
Do you have to do good works? Quiet. Well, hold on. Do you have to do good works in order to get to heaven?
James appears to be
Do you have to do good works, Anthony? Do you have to do good works in order to get to heaven?
I'm just asking. Absolutely.
Okay. Can you give me one or two or three of those good works you've got to do in order to get yourself to heaven?
Obey the commandments of Jesus.
Okay, the commandments of Jesus. Like what?
Love God, love your neighbor.
Okay, so you have to love God and love your neighbor. Now, did you know that the standard is perfection? Did you know that? If you're back under the law, because love God is Deuteronomy 6:5, and love your neighbor is Leviticus 19:18. So that's the law. So you're having to keep yourself right by the law. And Paul says in Galatians 3:10 that the standard is perfection, as he quotes Deuteronomy 27:26. So are you doing enough good works to keep yourself right with God?
I hope so.
You hope so. Well, the Bible says these things are written so you may know you have eternal life. I know I have eternal life, and you want to know why I do? Because it doesn't depend on my works. You have a false gospel.
Okay, well, you are denying James chapter 2.
I'm not denying James chapter 2. I've read it to you. I'm showing you the context. You're the one who's denying what it says. You're clearly denying it. You do not have spiritual eyes because you don't even acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, and you teach a false gospel that you have to do good works in order to go to heaven. And the Bible says, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, loving God and loving your neighbor are works of the law. And Paul says we're justified before God apart from those works. Now what are you going to do? Yeah.
I think that there is substantial evidence in this very clearly in James, but also in the teaching of Jesus that
why did Paul the apostle
God
say you're wrong about James? Now I quote you other verses
and
you dismiss them, and you
we're moving on,
folks. If I had more time and not commercials and people waiting, I would tackle him more. Maybe he'll call back tonight, because at 8 p.m. Eastern time on Thursdays, we have an apologetics live show for 2 hours, and I sit and I answer questions, and we have longer conversations. This guy, obviously, sorry to say it, but it's true, this guy obviously does not know how to exegete Scripture, and he does not have all his theological paws in the litter box. Nick from Raleigh, North Carolina, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, can you hear me?
Yes, I can. What do you got, man?
Okay, hey man, thanks for having me on, man. It's a pleasure talking to you, man. You have been a blessing to me every time that I'm able to listen to you at 6 o'clock out this way. So keep what you're doing, man. I appreciate everything you do, man. Thanks.
Hey man, give him the glory. Just give God the glory, because he deserves it.
Yes.
Using a broken vessel
me.
Yes, he does. Yeah.
Hey man, I agree with you, sir. So one quick question I have for you, which is kind of I've been thinking about is the millennium, and I had a question about when Jesus comes back and sets up his new Jerusalem here on earth, will there still be sin on earth, or sinners, I should say?
Well, you're proposing what's called a premillennial position. Now, I hold to an amillennial position, but, you know, it's okay. Either way, during the millennium, yes, there will be sin. Either way, yes, there will be sin.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah. And so the premillennialists, what's that?
No, that was pretty much it. And I know everybody has different positions on, you know, multitude of things as far as the end times and, you know, mm-hmm. pre-rapture, post-rapture, mid-rapture, all of that stuff. So, you know, I'm not going to get into all of that. I've just had a question about the millennium as far as, like, New Jerusalem being set up and all of that.
Right.
And I know people have different views on that. So
yeah, they do.
I was just calling to see what your take on it was and if there was going to still be seeing it in the world during that time. That's all.
Right. Well, you know, the premillennial position teaches that when Jesus Christ comes back and he reigns for a little thousand years, that there's going to be people who are going to live to be hundreds of years old, and new people will be born, and they're not redeemed, nor are they in their glorified bodies. They're going to have fallen natures. So they will sin. And besides, if it were premill, and if it happens that way in my lifetime, and I'm in the millennium, No, I would have a new glorified body, wouldn't I? Then I wouldn't say I'll be a sinner in there. Darn it. I just got myself into a corner. All right.
I got you. All right, man. All right. Like I said, man, keep doing what you're doing, buddy, man, and God bless
you. Hey, God bless you. Thanks for calling. All right. That was Nick from Raleigh, North Carolina. We have three open lines, folks. 877-207-2276. Let's get to, I guess, Fall from Greensboro, North Carolina. How are you?
Yes, hi, Max. Happy New Year.
Oh, thank you. You too.
Thank you. I have one quick question.
Okay.
I know in the Bible, in James, it says that we ought to use the anointing oil for the sick.
Yes.
I also know we use the anointing oil for ministry when a person is going out to do ministry.
Mm-hmm.
I have used the anointing oil to anoint doors and windows and chairs. Is that biblical or is that just church people?
It's in the Old Testament, objects were anointed with oil. And they were anointed for holy use. It was particularly prevalent in the issue of the tabernacle and the temple and things like that. Or objects were touched by an oil of a person would have it touch it. And so there was a symbolic sanctification, setting it aside for holy use. That's sanctification here in this context. And so they would be used in that context. Now, just so you know, I've done the same thing. I've gone to the kitchen and gotten some oil and gone in and prayed and anointed every single wall and door in my house. Now, nothing in the New Testament says to do that. But we know in the Old Testament that there's an anointing oil procedure for sanctification, for setting things for holy use. So what I did was I prayed out loud as I did that. And take away, got a break. Let me explain a little bit, and we'll talk about this whole bit, and we'll get a more into it, okay? Hey, folks, give me a call right after this messages, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, folks. So, I guess your name is Fall. Are you still there?
Yes, I am.
Okay. So all I was saying was I've done these things too in my home and in other people's homes. And I don't believe there's anything supernatural, quality to oil itself other than this aspect of faithfully doing what we've seen done in the Old Testament as an act of faith and proclamation. And so when I do the oil anointing things in stuff, which I don't do very often, but I do, I pray out loud. And I want to make sure the spiritual realm knows that it's an issue of faith before my Lord. And I'll do that. And nothing in Scripture says we have to in the New Testament. And so, but I feel free to, and I've done it many times.
Okay, I just wanted to make sure it was biblical, because sometimes I have done it to make sure that no unwanted spirit would come into the house.
Are you married?
Yeah, listen. Yes, I am.
Okay, is your husband a Christian?
Yes.
Okay. Since he's the head of the house and the spiritual head of the house, he should be involved with that, participating and or leading in it. Doesn't mean you can't do it. It doesn't mean it's not valid if you do it. It's just that, well, you know, in marriage, he's the spiritual head of the home, and it's best if he is involved with it.
Okay, one more thing.
Sure.
Once when I was living in Jersey, I had a friend that was not a Christian at the time. And she was involved in Reiki, and she was healing people through the channeling of the universe or whatever. But anyway, she became a Christian, and so three missionaries came to her house from Maryland. And when they walked in her house, I was told, she told me, that the spirits in her house were so thick and so real that they had to clean everything out in her house, including the blinds, anoint every drawer, anoint every door, okay. Anoint everything, because the spirits were in her house.
Maybe that's the case. I'm always reticent to say, oh, wow, cool, good. I don't know. In the occult spiritual realm, you have to look for doors to the occult. Objects that may be used in occult practices like Ouija boards or crystals. And mm-hmm. So those things would need to be gotten rid of. And for someone to say, oh, the spirits are so thick in here, I'm always cautious about people who say things like that.
No, she meant the evil spirit.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah.
Yeah.
And maybe she has a gift of discernment of spirits and the like, but you know, I do affirm all the charismatic gifts. It's just that I'm very cautious with things like that, and I think we all should be. Okay? All right?
Thank you.
All right.
Well, have a blessed one.
You too. Thanks. All right. Let's get over to Martin. We lost because I was on for a half hour. Sorry about that. Let's get over to Andrew from Twinsburg, Ohio. Welcome to the show.
Hello, Matt. Mm-hmm. How are you doing?
Doing all right. Yeah.
I want to talk about the sign above Jesus when he was crucified.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So John was the only one, the only disciple that was witnessing the crucifixion?
Yeah. Well, I don't know, but yeah.
So that's why, because if you look at the synoptics, they all say a little different,
Whoa. But
that Jesus was the King of Jews mm-hmm. in the synoptic gospels.
Mm-hmm.
But John gives the three languages that were Pilate put up on that sign.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. So that's a good piece of evidence that John was there at the cross.
Yeah. So you got a question?
Well, I guess the question was, I think it was your website, I saw that it was in Aramaic too, but I've never seen that on
probably,
another website.
Probably was in Aramaic and Greek and Hebrew.
And I thought that was in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin.
Maybe it was. Maybe it was. Because,
but I think it was on your website that you said that it was four languages.
Well, it's been a long time since I wrote the article. But the four languages that were prevalent in the area, Aramaic and Hebrew, and Aramaic's a dialect of Hebrew, and then Greek and Latin. So if it was written in all four, great, I forgot which. But what's interesting about it is notice that the Jews wanted him to change it.
Yeah, and Pilate didn't.
And you know why? Most probably they wanted him to change it?
Because I think he knew he was God. I think Pilate knew he was God.
Well, yeah, I think so, too. I think you're right on track there. I really do. And what the first letter, and I don't know the Hebrew well enough to be able to verify this, but I've read this before several times, that it looks like in the Hebrew, Jesus, the son of a king of the Jews, that the way it was written in Hebrew could have been would have been four words, and each of the first letter of each of those four words is a tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the name of God. And it looks like Herod may have written it there that way on purpose. That's one conjecture. And so the Jews said, no, change it, because they understood the idea far more than we do about the first letter of various words and patterns and things like that have meanings. So that's just a little
bit of
trivia.
That's pretty cool. And I guess mm-hmm. I have another question.
Real fast?
The trial of Jesus, who was there that we are confirming this in the... Like, were any of the disciples at the trial? Or
I don't think so, but I don't know. And they could have interviewed people who were there, and they could have known the procedures that were required. But it's interesting because, as you, it sounds like you already know this, that they broke the laws. The Jews broke laws in their trial with Jesus repeatedly. And so someone had to be there for that. And it could have been Nicodemus, who told later on. It could have been a Pharisee
later on. That's who I was thinking.
Yeah, so there's different theories about
it. And because the dream that Pilate's wife, I think that's only in the Gospel of John.
Okay.
So who was, I just don't know who would get that information from.
Well, you know, as you have heard things, and I've heard things in life, people say, "Where'd you hear that?" I don't know.
Yeah.
I just remember it. The Peking man in evolution, you know, was an extinct pig tooth. How do you know that? Or what, I think it was Peking man. How do you know that? I don't remember. You know, I just, so words and things have a way of getting around, and so, you know, one thing led to another, and people hear things, and that's it. Because if she's going to, there's going to be a, you know that there are going to be people with around her who are going to hear her talk to Herod about these things, or Pilate about these things, and she's going to say things. And so people are going to hear it, and they're going to repeat stuff. They're not alone necessarily. And so it bothered him enough that he was very concerned. Why would he be concerned? Because of what his wife dreamed. He'd be telling people too, most probably. Word would get around. Okay.
So the Holy Spirit probably worked through his wife to warn, I don't
know. Maybe. I won't say probably, but it's potential, because we don't know if the Holy Spirit did or did not. But we do know that Gamaliel was moved to say certain things by the Spirit of God, and he was an unbeliever. So, you know, it can happen. Okay.
All right,
man.
All right.
Well,
thanks,
God bless. All right. Let's get to Scott from North Carolina. Hey, Scott, welcome to the show.
Yes, thank you, Matt. I have been studying where the Bible calls some people worthless, the sluggard or whatever, and in the New Testament, Jesus said he was a vine, and every branch that did not produce fruit will be chopped down and cut off and thrown into the fire.
That's correct, yeah.
He said, "My true disciples bear much fruit." He says, right along in the first two or three verses. I wonder what you have been taught about what fruit is. I want to bear fruit, but I don't know.
Okay, well, let's just skip a few things and get right to where you're at. You want to bear fruit. Well, you love the Lord God, right?
Right.
Okay, that's a fruit. You pray to him, right?
Yeah.
Right? That's another fruit. I'm sure you probably do things like witness to people and tell people about Jesus. That's another fruit. And you're trying to be patient and kind and war against your sin. There's another fruit. And then there's the fruit that the disciples were involved with, which was proclaiming the kingdom and expanding the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. And so different people have different ways of bearing fruit. You'll notice it doesn't say exactly which kinds of fruits, just fruit. And so people have different levels of it. Me, I'm boisterous, annoying, irritating, obnoxious, so I use my giftings to proclaim and preach and teach. And others are more humble, and so they are on their knees praying. And both of those are different forms of fruit. Okay, buddy?
Okay.
Okay, man. We'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Talk to you then.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Brandon from Richmond, Virginia. Brandon, welcome.
Hey, how are you?
I'm all right. What do you got, man?
I just had a quick comment for you. I was listening earlier.
gentleman in regards to James. And oh, yeah. The only comment that I wanted to make is I'm thoroughly on your side on everything. And I think one thing that he may forget in regards to Scripture, I was driving, so I'm not able to pinpoint the exact Scripture, in regards to following the law. And if you break one part of the law, you have
James
broken all of it, and therefore you're guilty of all of it.
James
so
2:10.
Then how mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. Okay, there you go. So then the question there would be to him, how then would you justify yourself according by your deed?
Well, that's a problem. He's obviously not regenerate, and because he's not regenerate, he cannot receive spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2:14. So he cannot receive the truth of what James is actually saying. And when he said that verse 18 really isn't relevant and it wasn't part of the context, you know, it was obviously he didn't know what he was doing. So, but you're right. You know, he's got a problem there. You're right.
And my other second question is that I'm actually just left the Christian bookstore. Mm-hmm. I've got a book on apologetics, and I wondered if you had a specific book that you would recommend reading for apologetics.
Yeah, I would. There's absolutely a good book for apologetics, the Book of Romans. Dead serious.
Gotcha. Okay.
A lot of people, what they'll want to do is they want to study books about apologetics. If you read through the Book of Romans and you read verse by verse, what'll happen is, if you really study it, it will challenge you theologically. And the best apologetic is really developed by Paul. And he goes through, in chapter 1, he goes through sin of the unbeliever. And then chapter 2, sin of the believer, and basically the covenantal aspect of the Jews. 3, 4, and 5 discuss the issue of justification. And 6 and 7 deal with some other issues, namely the idea of federal headship, representation, some other things. 8, 9, and 10 get into some other areas. And there's closing chapters, but 8, 9, and 10, particularly chapter 9, is extremely important. And so Romans, to me, is the main book that any apologist should be studying, because it requires understanding of the Trinity, hypostatic union, communicatio, idiomatum, imputation, sanctification, justification, propitiation, federal headship, and a whole bunch of other things. And so if you can master the Book of Romans, so to speak, like anybody could master it, then you'll be a great apologist. As far as other books go, outside of that, you know, John Frame, my old professor, he's got a great book, Apologetics of the Glory of God. I'd also check out Greg Bonson's work, and you will definitely want to get into presuppositional apologetics. It is the most powerful, easiest to learn, and easiest to apply.
Awesome. Okay. Awesome. Thank you.
Okay. All right.
All right.
Okay.
God bless you.
God bless you. That was Brandon from Richmond, Virginia. By the way, folks, we have 3 online schools, let me just tell you, and one of them is on apologetics, how to give answers and things like that. And I need to write another one on hermeneutics, and another one on a different kind of apologetic approaches and some things like that. I got books I got to write, too. I got a lot to do. Let's get to Noah. Ooh, cool. I wonder how old he is. From North Carolina. Hey, Noah. How are you?
Hey, Matt. Well, the last call, I think, answered that first question I was going to ask about the guy who called in earlier. I think the salvation, you know, maybe, I don't know what he believed, maybe salvation through works.
Yes, what are you
saying?
Before
I was a Christian, even before I was a Christian, I couldn't, even now, I don't really understand anyone. And as a Christian, I know more how, deprived mind
right.
and things I can do, what we're capable of.
You know what the root is of the idea that you can actually perform good works enough with faith in God in order to be saved? The very root of it is profound arrogance, pride. That's what it is. Because only those people who think they're good enough and wise enough and capable enough and sincere enough are the ones who would say that they can do enough with faith in God in order to keep themselves right with the infinitely holy being. That's an incredibly profound arrogance. And the funny thing about pride and humility is both of them hide themselves in the host and are not seen by the host, but are seen by others. In other words, if I'm really humble, I'm not going to go around boasting, hey, look how humble I am. But if I'm really humble, you'll see it where I won't. But if I'm really prideful, you'll see it where I won't. So pride and humility are similar in that they hide themselves in their hosts and can't be seen by the host, but are seen by others. So anyway,
right.
It's an issue of pride. Quick, but anyway, go ahead.
Well, another thing, I heard you, it's been months back or maybe years, I didn't know if you had a family member or someone who suffered with Asperger's, high functioning.
Yeah, I have Asperger's. Yeah, I do.
That's what I was. So I have a son, oldest, my oldest boy. He's about 14. He's going to be 15 at the end of the month. He has, which is not being diagnosed. He's really intelligent. Of course, we didn't know it for the longest time, and this may not have a for the radio part, but I just didn't know on that. He's really intelligent. He says he's a Christian. Yeah, we always did straight. Well, you know, he probably got it from me, but he's always been a little different compared to most kids. He reads books. I mean, he has a library of his own. He can read a 400 or 500 page book in less than a week almost. You know, he doesn't want to do all the sporty stuff and everything.
Are you having are you having any problems with him? Because, you know, we could talk over the phone. I'll give you pointers what it's like to be an Aspie from the inside and what you can do. But, you know, if you want.
Yes.
If not.
I wish I'd known when he was younger. I didn't probably discipline him. Of course, I'm even with the other ones. But, of course, I had he came to my graduation, my high school graduation. So I was pretty young at the time. But, like I say, he's almost 50 now. But he's always had, I guess, he has anger, you know, things. He deals with it totally
different.
There's
a reason. There's a reason for the anger. You got to understand, it's an autism spectrum thing. And processing information is through senses. And we tend to hyper-focus on one thing at a time. It's why I'm good at theology. I focus on one thing and study it. And so when disparate inputs come in simultaneously, it can cause anger. So he has to learn how to identify and handle triggers and then the proper way to react to them. It takes practice. All right?
Do you recommend... Now, my wife was going to the pediatrician. They're trying to get him in a place. But, I mean, is all of them, you know, I guess it doesn't matter. They're probably going to be secular. It isn't, I don't think you can probably find a Christian
counselor. Well, here's the thing. Here's the thing, is that different people have different levels of Asperger's. Mine is kind of minor, but I definitely have it and been diagnosed. But, you know, I'm able to mask it and get around it with studying body language, and that's how I cope. And other things. I study people. So that's why. But, you know, I didn't learn that from anybody. I taught myself. And so if he's identified early, that's good. Then you can get him into a program where they can help you help him. Because not only the child has to be dealt with, but the parents have to be dealt with. I don't mean in disciplinary. I mean, you got to understand that their world of normal is a little bit different than yours. Just like a different culture.
Oh,
if you went to Germany, there's different norms. And that's okay. And you got to learn some of those, and things will just get better. They will.
With my wife, mainly, I get to go to work and get a break, but she has to...
She has
we got three other ones, too. We have four altogether, but...
Check it out. Check out the secular stuff, you know, because they have a lot of knowledge and information, okay? And so just guard what's being said. Make sure it's scriptural and you're okay. All right?
All right. Well, I sure appreciate it, Matt. Thank you so much, sir.
Sure. No problem at all. All right. Yeah, that's right, folks. Yes, I have Asperger's. I've been diagnosed several years ago. I'm 62 years old, and you know what? Oh, well. And because of that, my favorite coffee cup has a crack in it. And why? Because, you know what? God can use broken vessels, cracked vessels for his glory. It's not the person. It's the Lord who can use them. It's not the instrument. It's the hand that wields the instrument that can be used by the Lord. And we, even if we're cracked and broken, even if we're weak, even if we're not as smart, or we have various issues, even those things, in the hand of the Lord and Master Jesus, can just bring wonderful results. You got to trust Him and move forward. Let's get to Abdul from Delaware. Hey, Abdul, how are you?
Hey, how you doing?
Doing all right, man. What do you got, buddy?
I have a question about what does Christian fellowship look like and what it doesn't look like. Kind of a backstory. I've been going through a couple of things for a couple of months, probably about 8 months, and it just seems like my church, they seem like it's like acquaintances at first where you say hi and or I'll pray for you, but you don't really hear anything else throughout the week or anything. I'm not trying to be selfish, but it's like it seems like it's just like an acquaintance where if you really cared, you would be checking up on my faith, checking up on me, and
I agree.
Things like that. So it's like, what does Christian fellowship look like?
Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. And 1 Corinthians 1:9, you're called into fellowship with His Son, Christ Jesus. And the word is also used in the context of communion. Generally speaking, fellowship is a two-way street. You have fellowship with someone. You give and take. They give and they take. There's personality conflicts. There's personality blendings. There's various things. So when people say that they have problems in fellowship with other Christians, then what I want to ask them is diagnostic questions. Is, well, what are you doing to minister to them as well? Is it a two-way street? Or, you know, I'm not saying it's you, but I mean, you know, you just ask these questions. Is it a two-way street? Or what's going on? And are you going to church? And are you being there and being visible? Because a lot of times people just got their own problems and their own issues. And, you know, so they're busy. And a lot of times when you find out that they don't come and talk to you, it's because something traumatic just happened in their life. And so we always got to be very careful when we criticize our fellow Christians for not calling us when we think they should be calling us. Because what we're doing at that point is imposing upon them a value you think that they ought to do. And it might be that it is a proper assessment that you're giving. It might not be also, because so much of this is subjective depending on circumstances, personalities, and situations that it's hard to give an exact whatever. But generally speaking, Christian fellowship is a horizontal, mutual give and take of love and respect and honor and care. Okay? So, did that help a little?
Definitely. All right. Yep. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, brother. Well, God bless.
All right.
Okay, that's Abdul from Delaware. Let's jump over to DJ from Massachusetts. DJ, welcome to the show.
Hey, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay. Well, I want to make this quick. I have two questions for you, Matt. Mm-hmm. One is something that I've been asking myself, trying to figure out myself for a while now, and it's John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3, and others like Hebrews chapter 1 and Ephesians 3:9, which is not in the ESV or the NASB, but it says that God has created all things through Jesus Christ. And so I was wondering what that means. You know, I've always questioned that, what it means that the Father has created the world through Jesus.
Well, if you go to Colossians 1, 16 through 17, it'll say through, by, and for Jesus. And so what we're finding here is an intertrinitarian kind of, hey, we're out of time, and I want to get into this because it's an important question. Can you call back tomorrow? Because we could talk about that. All right.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah,
come back tomorrow,
come back
and we'll expand on it, okay? Sorry about that, folks.
Right.
Oh, good question, great question. And Nathan from California on demons and Satan. Call back tomorrow. We'll talk about that as well. May the Lord bless you all. And by His grace, we're back on the air tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you, bye.